Good morning. Again. Do you remember last Sunday afternoon, I showed you my notes, and I said, we're not going to be long, because I only had a half page and a little bit of a half page. Here's my notes. That's all right. That's right. Now, that either means we're just going to pray and be done, or we're going to be here a real long time. Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians has a lot to say to us. Written by the Apostle Paul, of course, written to a church that he probably never visited, but Paul had the concern of all the churches, and so he had a concern for the church at Colossae. He probably knew some people there, but again, he more than likely never visited the church. Now, he heard about some things going on in the church there, and he wanted to address some of the problems that they had. Kind of reminds you like 1 Corinthians, except it wasn't the mass of sin that 1 Corinthians talks about. I mean, there were some questions that needed to be answered and those sorts of things. You see him answering some of these questions in chapter 2 about baptism, about laws, following rules that people make up. You know, what do you do with all of that? And then we come to chapter 3. And he starts out and he says, if. One of those little words that's a big word, because... And there are different times that the Apostle Paul comes to a point in his letters and he says, if. Or he says the word, therefore. It's just like in Romans, we looked at, he had this great doctrinal discourse. And then he says, therefore, in chapter 8. And it's because of all this. And so chapter 3 is a definite change, a definite mark in what he's talking about. And he says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, obviously, he isn't making the thought, the idea that if it happened or it didn't it happen. He's talking to brothers and sisters there. And so, in effect, he's saying, since this happened, since you are risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, Paul, in chapter 3, he goes through and he gives a series of commands to the believers in Colossae. First of all, he says, seek those things which are above. And the whole idea there is to seek with your heart. Have a heart's desire for what? For the things which are above. Now, obviously that means that our heart's desire cannot be upon the things that are below. Here. If you are risen with Christ, and you are, since you are risen with Christ, and what does that mean? What does that mean, risen with Christ? Just what we talked about last time we were together, and that is, well, put your finger here and go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 with me. Remember, Paul says here, if ye then be risen with Christ. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that whole idea, if since you are risen with Christ, it's no longer you who is living. You are now living the life of Christ. The old you is dead. You are now alive in Him, 100%. That's the only life you have. And so back in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where's your heart supposed to be now? My life is entirely the life of Christ. And so therefore, my heart ought to be entirely upon Him. Those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The work of the Lord Jesus is finished. He sat down. He is in the heavenlies. He is upon His throne. He is the King of Kings. He is the sovereign. Everything here is temporal. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek your heart. Those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He then goes on, he said, and here's another command. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, first of all, in verse 1, we awoke the cricket. I heard that while we were singing. First of all, in verse 1, God's telling us, do this. Because you are alive now in Christ, do this. Put your heart upon Him. In verse 2, He says, set your affection on things above. This is how you and I put our heart upon the things of Christ. What does it mean to set your affection on things above? It's talking about our mind, what we think about. Think of Romans chapter 12, being conformed to the image of this world. No, we have to set our mind and put our mind in the right place. You and I, by choice, have the ability to do that. Do this, seek with your heart. How do you do that? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. In other words, my thinking needs to be more concerned about the things of God and what He wants than the things of this life. You recall we talked about walking in the Spirit, rejecting the things of the world and walking now in the Spirit. God gave us the Spirit. Every moment of the day, we need to walk with Him. Set your mind, put your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. In verse 3, here's the why God wants us to do this. For ye are dead, goes back to verse 1 again, you're risen with Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The only life, Christian, that you and I have is hid with Christ in God. We no longer have anything tying us to this world. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life... See how the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit again points us back to the fact that it's not I who live anymore... but Christ in me. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. You know, the Lord's pointing us to something here. The Lord's pointing us to the fact that the glory that we see here is nothing in comparison to the glory that we already have in Christ right now, and that we will see when he appears. We're actually going to see it. It's no longer going to be a matter of faith. It's going to be sight. Keep your finger here and turn back to 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. It makes me think of what Peter recorded for us in the first chapter in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What God, brothers and sisters, what God has in store for us is so much more than what our eyes see upon this earth right now. Oh, there's, you know, every good gift of God is wonderful that he gives us here. We are supposed to richly enjoy his gifts. But in verse 4 it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory." What our eyes will see then will show that this world is nothing in comparison to the incorruptible inheritance that he has for us. We go on in verse 5, and we have another command. We had seek, we had set, and now we have mortify. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." We know what that means. Put them to death. Consider them dead. Reckon them as such. Account it as so. And why can we do that? Because if ye then be risen with Christ, when Christ, who is our life, our entire life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And we don't need to look at each one of those. We know it's wickedness. We know it's evil. And as in so many lists that the Apostle Paul records for us, it's not a complete list. In other words, it's anything that replaces God, anything that is our heart's desire again above being set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. "Put to death, therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth." Back in, you don't need to turn there, but back in, back in Romans chapter 6, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The moment that by faith you trusted what Christ did for you, taking your sin upon his own body on the tree, dying in your place because your sin, my sin, deserved death, the moment you trusted Christ, you died. You paid the penalty. But you didn't have to. Christ did it for you. And at that very moment, you received his very life. because he is resurrected. He fulfilled all the law. He is all righteousness. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Colossians, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists these things, anything that replaces God. In Romans, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. To obey something means you have to think about it. In Colossians, it says, set your affection on things above. If we're not thinking about the wicked things of this life, we're not going to obey it. If we have command of our thoughts and of our mind and give them over to God, then we won't obey the wickedness. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Can you imagine? We understand what treason is. We understand, in a military sense, a soldier who defects to the other side, and how utterly distasteful that is. This is spiritual treason. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Let's not commit spiritual treason by yielding to those things which are of this world. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. In verse 6 in Colossians chapter 3, he says, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them. Now, Paul's not saying that the wrath of God comes upon children of disobedience who are Christians. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the unsaved as an example that the wrath of God, it's because of these things, the fornication, the uncleanness, the inordinate affection, the evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, putting anything ahead of God. He says, for these types of things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the unsaved, the children of disobedience. And because in verse 7 he says, in the which ye, Christian, also walked some time when ye lived in them. And we could make the opposite thought. We could say the opposite thing, which is, but you don't live in them anymore. You're not bound to them anymore. Verse 8. But now ye also, and here's another command, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Again, not a complete list in any way. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So again, we have this command. Put these things off. Set them aside. I mean, it's like, you know, taking your a cloak off. Put it off. Lay it aside. In verse 10, it says, and have put on the new man. Interesting. He has all these commands going on here in Colossians chapter 3. He says, do this. Seek those things which are above. Well, how do you do that? He says, set your affection on things above. Your mind. In verse 5, he says, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. In verse 8, he says, but now ye also put off all these things. Now in verse 10, he says, and have put on. Interesting that that is not a command here. Rather, it's a participle. In other words, and having put on. It's something already in process here with us. And it's not because we had to think about it. It's not because we had to make a choice about it. And having put on the new man, it's something that God did for us. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, one thing we can certainly learn from those couple verses is what Christ has already done for us, already having put on the new man. And the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, the knowledge of Christ. Let me just plug this in right here. How do we get the knowledge of Christ? Right? And then in verse 11 he says, and in Christ, when we have the knowledge of him in the word here, there's no longer Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. What the things that the world would look at, the things that would that the world would try and separate us as being different. And we see it today, do we not? The world trying to separate us. In Christ, we are all one. There's neither Greek nor Jew, but Christ is all and in all. In verse 12, he says, put on therefore. In light of all of this, he says, put on as the elect of God, ones that God has chosen, holy and beloved. We're not holy because, God didn't, let me put it this way. God did not choose us because we are holy. God chose us because he's God. And we're holy because he made us holy. We are beloved because he loves us, because God is love. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Brothers and sisters, the best that we can do for the Lord Jesus as Faith Bible Church is to love one another in him. One of the greatest things that we can do to put off problems, interpersonal problems, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One of the things it says is, thinketh no evil. In other words, when I see you do something that I question, I don't, first of all, think evil of it. I don't, first of all, think evil of your motivation. I don't, first of all, think evil of your intent. Thinketh no evil. That's a big thing as far as us loving one another. We all have eyes. We all see different things. We all wonder sometimes about, well, why does she do this? Why does he say that? Brothers and sisters, let's think no evil against one another. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. Think of this in light of the church body. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Meekness is not something that's easy for us. It's not easy for us. It's not something of our human nature. It has to come from God. Being meekness, I always think of meekness as speaking the truth, how? In love. Speaking the truth in love. In other words, there's strength, there's a foundation, but it's surrounded by love. Meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another. In other words, accepting one another, forgiving one another, having a heart that has already forgiven. When a brother wrongs us in some way, we give it to the Lord, and in our heart we've already forgiven them. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If you want to put all of these things in a box, that box is labeled charity. That box is labeled love. That's what love looks like. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Don't we love to desire the peace of God? I mean, there's so much turmoil going on around us. There's often there's turmoil in our lives because of situations and responsibilities. And we long to just have peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How do we let the peace of God? He has it there for us. He's handing it over to us. He's given us the Comforter. How do we let the peace of God rule in our hearts? It's by doing all these things within the body of Christ. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, because of Christ's sake. It's thinking no evil against a brother or sister. It's letting God be God. It's letting God rule. It's letting God direct. And my friends, it's not just in the big things. It's in the little things. Again, it comes back to the moment by moment walking in the Spirit. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You see how he ties this all together again as far as the body of Christ. And be ye thankful. I mean, think back to Romans chapter 1, where we see how man degenerated and just kept going down and down and down and down and down, and it's all because he wasn't thankful. And we're being advised here, admonished here, be thankful. Be thankful, and that will put off the troubles that we could have personally and as a body. Verse 16. How does all this tie together? Verse 16, here it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Excuse me. Doesn't it always come back to the very simple things, the very basics? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's so easy for us to get out of the word of God. It's so easy for us to make it something that is rote. It is so easy for us to get into a habit of fulfilling an obligation instead of fellowship with the one who loves us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, then we will have, excuse me, the power and the strength. Our inner man will be strengthened by the Spirit of God to do all that he tells us to do here, to seek those things which are above with our heart, to set our affection on things, our mind upon the things above and not on things of the earth, to mortify, to put to death our members as far as the wicked things of this earth, to put these things off, to peel them off, Like a jacket. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, the apostle pens here for us. The apostle pens here for us some specific things. And he's talking about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It is wonderful for us to sing together. I hope when you sing, when we sing together, you're really thinking not so much about the music as what the music is saying. When we were singing, when we were singing the first hymn today, 99. Yeah. When we were singing the first hymn today, I don't know how many times we've sung this hymn, but it just struck me all the beautiful truth that is being that we are singing unto the Lord here. I am now reconciled. How can we not be joyous when we together sing, I am now reconciled. I am, because of Christ, I am brought back into fellowship with God. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child. We've been adopted by God the Father. We've been made His children. I can no longer fear. There's no longer any reason for me to fear. Think of an orphan child. Maybe you are an orphan. I don't know. And you had that background. But think of an orphan child and how there must be fear of uncertainty and not being settled and having no foundation. He owns me for His child. I can no longer fear with confidence. I now draw nigh. With confidence, I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Well, we'll need that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching. When we sing together, you teach one another. And admonishing one another in these specific ways. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond the physical aspect of singing and the oral part of hearing the music and the song. Because it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And when you and I are singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, our brothers and sisters are going to see it. And they're going to be encouraged. And they are going to be uplifted and edified. It's always an encouragement to me when I see and I hear of a brother walking with the Lord. It makes me want to walk with the Lord then too. In verse 17 it says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." What a wonderful way to end this passage of Scripture. Because we are reminded again of thanksgiving. In all that we do, be thankful. In all that you do, be thankful. In all that you have to endure, be thankful. In all your trial, be thankful. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Seek with your heart those things which are above. And remember, this is all predicated upon if ye then be risen with Christ. If and since you are risen with Christ, since, Christian, you are risen again with Christ, seek with your heart those things which are above. Set your affection, put your mind upon the things above. Put to death the desires of this wicked world. Put them off. Peel them off like a jacket. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You and I will not have the power to do this if we don't let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. You have to be in God's word. You have to have the right thinking about it, the right desire. God, show me today something. Give me something to take with me. Put something upon my heart. Teach me something today. And then do it with grace that is singing in your heart throughout the day. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Walk in your day with the Word of God, with grace in your hearts, and with thanksgiving, and all that God is going to bring that day. When each one of us do that, then as a body, as a church, we will put down any problem that would arise, because we're not going to be concerned about the things of this world. We're not going to be concerned about Brother John being honored above me in some way. We're going to have the meekness. We're going to have the humbleness. We're not going to be thinking evil. Thinketh no evil of our brother. We're going to love them as Christ loved. It all comes back to verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I ask you today, are you in God's word? Okay, good. Are you in God's word with a desire to know Christ better? Good. Are you in God's word with a thankful heart, with grace in your heart, going throughout your day with that grace and with that thanksgiving? Good. If you're not, brothers and sisters, let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to the Word of Christ that He wants to be dwelling richly in our hearts. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank You for the clearness and simplicity of Your Word. God, forgive us for not desiring it as we ought to. All the riches of this world can't compare to what You have for us in the Scriptures. Because we see Jesus in the Scriptures. And God, our heart isn't always where it ought to be. Help us, Lord. Help us to desire the Word of God that shows us our Savior. Help us to walk with grace in our hearts. Help us to be thankful throughout our day. Help us to take with us the truth from Your Word throughout the day. Help us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in us. Help us to have a smile on our face, joy in our hearts. Lord, there's so many trials, situations that come upon us that drag us down. But God, when we are in Your Word, I know that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and strengthens our inner man. And Lord, we need that. So help us to have that desire for Your Word that perhaps we've set aside a little bit. God, I know it happens. Bring us again to that desire. We pray it for Jesus' sake, and that Your church, Your body, would be strengthened and would be a lighthouse and would be a testimony for who He is. And we ask it in His name. Amen. Roger.